We stand here today, Father, praising you and thanking you for your great love for us, Lord, for the salvation that you've poured out upon us through your Son, Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you would help us simply to hear your voice today. Help us, Lord, to draw near to you. I'm so thankful, Father, your word tells us if we'll draw near to you, that you'll draw near to us. So, Lord, help us to draw closer. Guide our minds and our hearts. And we give you this time, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, you guys can be seated. A few days ago, as I was doing my devotions and my daily reading, I just finished off the book of Isaiah. And it's taken me a while to get there. It's a long book. But anyway, I'm reading through, in fact, open your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. You know, the theme verse for our men's ministry is Proverbs 27:17. You know, that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And sometimes we make sparks fly, you know, and that's a good thing. When steel hits steel. And that might be a little bit of what it is this morning. But Isaiah 66, I just want to look at the first three verses. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man, he that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Father God, I do ask for wisdom in your word today. I ask, Lord, that you would help me to speak your word accurately. Lord, that we would receive an exhortation really from you. And Father God, we ask that you would help us to hear your voice more clearly. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I read this verse the other morning as I was finishing off the book of Isaiah. As I read it, it's like the Lord just opened up something to me. And I've immediately felt ashamed because I've taught through this before. And what the Lord showed me was completely different than the way I taught it. You know, it's one of those things like, man, I wish I would have known this, you know, 5 years ago when I taught this to the youth group in Valley Springs. But as I'm reading through this, it just reminded me of a couple things as well. I'm going to get on to explaining these verses a little more clearly in a minute. But one of the things that my wife and I have done for a number of years is we have a copy of a little devotional called The Daily Light. And, you know, it's a morning and evening kind of a reading compilation of different scriptures. And I remember one day, actually it was my birthday, waking up and just looking forward to getting into that. And I had, Lord, how are you going to bless me today? And as I opened it up on my birthday, I read the title verse across the top was Luke chapter 17, verse 10. And it says, so likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And as I read that, I really didn't like it very much. It was kind of like almost like a little bit of a put down for me. It's like, you know what? If you do anything good, it's only because I direct you to do it. If you do anything good, it's just because you're simply being obedient to what I told you to do. And it implied that there was really nothing good in me. And it's interesting because when I read that scripture that morning, I wasn't a brand new Christian. I'd been walking with the Lord for a little while, been studying his word. And I knew about the doctrine, about the depravity of man, the sinful nature of man. You know, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I knew that in my head, kind of academically. But then when I got to this verse that morning, it was the Lord kind of telling me, hey, you're nothing so big. You know, you're not such hot stuff. And you get that mentality at times, at least I did, a little bit of pride. You know, when you turn away from the things of the world, when you begin to kind of walk the way God wants you to walk and you're reading his word and you're learning more about that, and how to navigate through your Bible, and you kind of, I don't know, I won't say for you guys, but I know for me, I started kind of having that not quite the holier than thou kind of attitude But like, you know, hey, I got it going on. You know, the Lord and me, we're tight. You know, I know His Word, and I'm not doing some of the things I used to do, and He's working in me, and I feel like, you know, I'm on the cutting edge of Christianity, if you will. And in those few verses, the Lord reminded me that, no, you're not the cutting edge dude. You're like the dirty end of a knife, and I'm just willing to use you if you let me. And as I began to think about the depravity of man, and again, Jeremiah 17:9 talks about our hearts being wicked and deceitful, then the comparison. In 1 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, "For He has made Him," actually it's 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." And whenever we start to think more of ourselves maybe than we should, it's a good time to take a good hard look at Jesus, because He is perfect. And His perfection makes us look wretched. And it gives us a sense of who we are before Him. And you know, that's pretty much how I got saved, to be honest with you. I thought it was hot stuff. I thought I was doing a good job because I was a cop and wearing a white hat and a good guy and all that kind of junk. And then one day the Lord just showed me just in a couple of moments that I was a lawbreaker, that I was a violator of every kind, that I was, you know, that I was destined, you know, to go to hell. And then as I grew as a Christian, I came across another verse in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And as you explore what this verse means, it gets to talking about all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. For your young guys, it's like used toilet paper. It's a great analogy. Okay? That's how God views our righteousness. Because we think that we have something good in us. I mean, we do. I mean, we fight it, you know, philosophically, academically, mentally. We think, yeah, you know, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so, which means that there's something good in us. Okay? And Paul tells us again, you know, in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." And as this verse brought that back to my, you know, again, going through this whole thought process, my birthday and this my verse that was going to bless me that day. And the Lord is basically bringing me back down to size, bringing me back down to a place where I'm so grateful to be saved, so grateful that He would look upon me, a sinner, and reach down and even touch my life, because I deserve to go to hell. And there's no redeeming quality about me. And it's knowing as well that, like it says in 1 John 3:5, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. Jesus was, He manifested Himself as a man to come to earth to deal with our sin problem. And if we have any value, it's because of Him. If there's anything good in us, it's because of what He's poured into us, that He's poured Himself into us. And Paul puts it very well in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And I like that. Okay, there is nothing good in me. I am worthless. I'm like used toilet paper, if you want to refer to that. But Jesus working in my life, He's the best thing that's ever happened to me, and He's the only good thing that will have come from my life. And I'm amazed. I think about the sovereignty of God. Well, but God, You brought me to a place where I cried out to You. He goes, yeah, but I put You there. I did it all. I mean, even the fact that I cried out to Him is only because I had nowhere else to go, no other options. I like the fact that God is faithful to complete that good work in us. In Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, that He which began a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And then again in Philippians, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God working in us. And we just need to be open and say, God, would You work in me? Would You work in my life? And He'll bring good from it, but not because of what we are, but because of who He is and how He works in us. And so I'm going to go back to Isaiah 66 for a second. Because when I read this scripture, you know, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That means that God is so high and lifted up, we can't even comprehend it. Heaven is His throne. It's unattainable for us. And he's got long legs because the earth is his footstool. And he has to stretch them out a long ways to even reach that. He says, where's the house that you'd build for me? And where's the place of my rest? You know, you can't build anything that's going to bless me. You can't build anything that's going to be adequate to contain me. And where, do you think I need to rest? You ever work with somebody, hey man, we need to take a break. You know, some of us have worked together. I think I've worked with just about everybody in this room at one point. And half the time people will look at me, hey Mike, we can take a breather for a minute. You know, but see, God's not like that. God doesn't need a rest. But for all those things as my handmaid, we can't give to God anything that he didn't already touch, that he didn't already perfect in some way. All those things have been, saith the Lord, but here's the important part. But to this man will I look. Here's the kind of person that God looks upon with favor, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and a man who trembles at my word. Poor, destitute, knowing that he has nothing to offer. Okay, that's us. We have nothing to offer God that he hasn't given to us. You want to give him $100? Where'd you get the money? He gave you the ability to work and to earn it or to rob the guy that you got it from or however you got it. Okay, but he created those things. He gave us, we can't give him anything that he hasn't provided for us. And of a contrite spirit. Contrite is the opposite of prideful. A broken spirit. It's amazing how God, through our Christian walk, will repeatedly bring us back again and again and again, to a place of brokenness, to a place of realizing, God, I'm no good. God, there's nothing good in me. And that's what these scriptures did to me. And a man that trembles at my word. A man that trembles at God's word is a rare thing. A man that when he hears God's word is thinking to himself, how can I do this? You know, a man that realizes there's authority behind it, that there's weight behind it, it's a serious thing. That when we hear God speak, it's like, okay, Lord, how high do you want me to jump? How far do you want me to run? What is it you want me to do? That takes God's word seriously. And verse 3, and this is the part that concerned me. Talking now about sacrifices. He that kills an ox as if he slew a man. Now, bear in mind, when someone offered an ox as a sacrifice, that was a huge deal. It's like saying, okay, Lord, here's my house. Okay. An ox was a beast of burden. You know, they could be used for farming, all that kind of stuff. But you notice that when we went through Leviticus and all the sacrifices, oxen weren't just offered all the time. Usually it was the nation offered an ox. Okay. And so it was a very expensive gift, number one, a precious gift. And so, as it says, he that kills an ox as if he slew a man. Now, you can relate this to human sacrifice. You can relate it to sin and not you're not supposed to kill a man or offer a man on the altar, okay? But it's like you take this ox, this precious thing that's precious in our sight, and it's like, God, this is so yuck, but Lord, it's the best I've got. Will you take this? And it's the understanding that when we sacrifice a lamb, again, a lamb is a valuable thing. As if, but you offer that lamb like, God, this is like I just killed my dog and he's all I've got to sacrifice and will you take this? I remember when I first became a Christian and I didn't know about tithing. I didn't know about a lot of things. But tithing is one of those things that kind of was a mystery to me. And at first I didn't want to tithe because I couldn't afford it. Too many bills. Hard. A lot of ways. But through all that, at one point I wanted to tithe. And I wanted to know how to tithe and what that meant. And I remember when I finally learned about tithing, and I'm just using this as an example. This is not a plea for funds. But I remember writing out that check and praying over it, and almost weeping over it because I wasn't sure how I was going to pay the rest of my bills. I wasn't sure how the end of the month was going to go, you know, different things. And I remember just it being just a sacrifice. I mean, it felt like a holy moment when I write that check out and just
drop in the box. I expected the heavens to open up and the angels to sing and all that kind of stuff, you know. And it didn't happen that way. It's just that for me, it was like that. But then over the years, I remember just kind of scratching the check out, chucking it in the box, and walking on. I remember writing a check out, sticking it in my wallet, and trying to remember that when I got to church, oh, yeah, make sure you throw that in the box or whatever. And it became casual. It became kind of, like doing the laundry or washing dishes or something, you know. It just became part of what I do, what you have to do. And the Lord brought me back to, where did you get the money from? Where did you, how is it that you pay the light bill at your house and have food in your fridge? And I look around at all the blessings. And now it's no longer sacrificial. It's casual. And that's what the Lord's pointing out here, that when we make our offering, the ox, the lamb, our oblation, an oblation is like a drink offering. They would take some wine in a cup and they would take it up to the altar and they would kind of pour it out. And it symbolized that vessel was the man. The wine in the cup was the blood of the man, the life of the man. And it symbolized my life being poured out for you. And so we take that oblation up. It's just like pig's blood, swine, unclean animal. You're not supposed to have pork or anything around there, right? Because it's all kosher. And it'd be like, when you take it up there, it's not like, check this out, I've got this awesome stuff. And they just, everybody's going to be impressed. It's more like, all you've got to offer is swine's blood? And it's the understanding again. It brings me back to the foot of the cross. It brings me back to my worth, or I should say my worthlessness. And that none of us has anything to offer God that is going to wow him, wow. The only thing we can offer to God is a contrite heart, a broken heart. Only thing we can offer to God is our obedience and our love. And even in that, walking to the altar, trembling, kind of going, God, this is the best I've got. And if you walk with that attitude, you won't leave the best behind you. You'll have the best in your hands as you approach him. You won't have saved something off in the freezer, that you want. You'll be looking for, God, what's the best thing I can give to you? But what does he want? In Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God, doesn't say that it's a bullock or a lamb or $1 million. Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He wants us. And he wants us in a place where we realize how much he's done for us. That the only worth that we have is what he's poured into us. And that impacts everything else. We wouldn't walk up to somebody else filled with pride and kind of go, man, when are you going to get it together? We're not going to walk up to other people and go, man, they're going to hell. You know what I mean? If it changes us before our God, if we tremble at his word, then we're gonna love the people that he loved. We're going to want to do the things that he does. We're going to value the things that he values. And it's going to change us. And I think every now and then, for each of us individually, at some point we need to hit the reset button. We need to kind of okay, we've been going along this way for a while, and sit down and just kind of evaluate. And that's what these verses did to me, because as I read these verses, I'm realizing that I am offering swine's blood and thinking it's so cool. That I am casual about some of the things that I do in my Christian walk. When God says, no, you don't realize. You're standing on holy ground, dude. Take your shoes off your feet. You don't realize what this cost, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I think if we can just value our salvation, if we could just value the gifts that God gives us and understanding that we don't, it makes me sick when I hear people talk about, oh yeah, the big guy upstairs. Or to talk about God in some kind of casual, flippant way. He's not that. He holds our breath in his hands. And he loves us. It's not just that he's so big and so powerful. It is that he absolutely loves us. And that's why he's so patient and so gracious and so long-suffering. And when I think about my inadequacy, it brings me again to that place, God, how can I do this? And I realize I can't do it but by the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. I can't do it except that he does that work in and through me. Because otherwise I'd be freaked out. I would be totally like, you know, trying so hard to make it happen and to make it look good that I would lose sight of the important parts of it. And so we have to let God do that work in us. And what this does for me, it makes me pray harder. God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Father, do that good work in me. And like I read earlier in Romans, if I could find it, it is God who works in Corinthians, I'm sorry. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We need him to do that work in us. And so it's not about us being more righteous. It's not about us being more acceptable. It's about us being more broken and more to realize who we are and then to allow God to do that good work in each of us. I'm going to close with this. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Praise God for that. Because that's the place. That's the reset. That's back at the foot of the cross, realizing he's done the work and he'll continue to do that work in us. So there. As we offer our sacrifices, know that don't walk up and go, here you go, God. All right? It's like, God, I pray this would be acceptable to you. And please take it from my hand. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness and for your mercy, Lord, and for your grace. And we ask that you would help us to be the men that you want us to be. Lord, to be a man of God is a great thing. Lord, just that we can't do it for ourselves. We need you to do that work in us. And so we yield to you, Father. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.